We are working through a sermon series that I began last time. I just called it Let It Speak Through the Week, and that is just a photo of like typical Main Street, you know, like the idea of daily life when we leave from here and we're going about our business and thinking about a lesson that maybe had a little bit more of a practical day-to-day emphasis to it. And so the series of lessons are sort of aimed at that. The lessons will be, you know, last time it was handling failure, which comes up. It's something that we deal with, something that we have to figure out how to handle. The second one today will be quieting the soul. And then I'll go back to that in a moment. But being watchful, you know, not tired, and the power of daily decisions, these are going to be things that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. I actually thought quieting the soul wouldn't be bad for a song leader. Steve apparently found it to be a difficult subject. Sorry, Steve. But it was better than the title or the theme I originally had, which was something like coming out of the chaos of life. I think that would have been harder, you know. So I could have been worse, Steve. Yeah, thanks. That's right. Sorry. It's hard. It's hard enough to come up with sermon topics, let alone what will fit songs. So, hey, that's why we pay the song leaders big bucks. No, we don't pay them anything. But we're going to be going through this. So today we're going to be looking at quieting the soul. And I'm especially... these subjects that we're going to be talking about this series, it's really just a mirror on my own life. And the first question I want to talk about is, why am I so busy? Is this your calendar? Does this look like your calendar? You know, you look at the calendar, you look at the month, and it's busy, busy, busy. Yeah, Wednesday, busy. You know, your friend gives you a call and says, "Hey, let's get together." Well, you know what? I'm busy. I mean, it's super busy right now. We talk about being busy a lot. And in fact, in our culture, busyness has sort of just become the norm. You know, in fact, I was reading various things and, you know, talk on this subject, and the world is beginning to awaken to the dangers of making life too busy. And in fact, there's a guy who wrote something, I'd almost say it's scathing, but this is what he had to write in the New York Times. Busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. So from the get-go, this guy's looking at it and saying, you know, we talk about our schedules being jam-packed, but could it be that there's something inside us that's saying, you know what, if I don't have a super busy schedule, if I don't have everything laid out and I'm constantly on the run, my family's constantly on the run, then it could be that maybe my life isn't going anywhere. But since I'm so busy, of course it is. Look how busy I am. Incidentally, if a friend of yours ever does respond and say, "Oh, you know what? I'm really busy. You know, they may even give you some examples. I got this going this night, this going this night, got this going." You very rarely look at that person and say, "Wow, now that's the life I want." All right? Rarely do you say, "Whoa, that person has got it together." Because being busy seems like a virtue to ourselves, but it's more complicated than that. The scripture, the theme scripture, again, it's a difficult theme scripture here. I know, I understand that, Steve. But Paul talks about this idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it may not seem like that at first, but take a look with me. We are going to be in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Paul's writing and he's instructing the Thessalonians on how things should be, sort of giving very detailed instructions. He says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Now I did some work on this word idleness because right away what I do is I look at a few different translations side by side and compare them. And right away this jumped out, this word idleness here in verse 11. This is the main problem with this group of people, is this is what they're walking in, idleness. Now, this word in Greek is ataktos, ataktos. And it basically means a busy unrest, an undisciplined life. Now, the King James had this translated as disorderly. And by that, see, when I hear the word disorderly, when you and I do, you think, you know, like the town drunk or somebody, you know, somebody who's like disorderly conduct out there causing problems. And that's part of the definition going on here. But the actual meaning is there's an order, and this person who's walking in atoktos is out of order. They are bucking the system. They're setting aside an orderly life and instead becoming disorderly. And they're pursuing things that really just become simple meddling. In Thessalonica, the result of it was that these people were busybodies. And they were meddling in the affairs of others and causing problems, and causing rifts. And so this word is an interesting one because idleness, I don't know, to me that seems like, you know, laying in the bathtub too long or, you know, sitting on the comfy couch too much. But when you talk about somebody who is leading a life of busy unrest, or leading an undisciplined life, then that starts to point the finger at me a little bit more. You know, busyness. This is pointing at the modern day idea of having this life that's so full that I think I'm productive, and I'm the exact opposite. My work is not bearing fruit. In contrast, Paul says the answer to this problem in the second half of verse 12 is to work quietly and to earn your own living. And to sum up, the way I would say it is effective work that keeps its focus. Now, what's interesting to me is the Bible is so practical. Paul is talking about the secular life. He's not necessarily talking about ministry. He's not talking about work for the church. He's talking about your daily life. The way you have packed your day planner or your phone planner or whatever we use today. It was a little easier, you know, 10 years ago when all you had were these day planners that people carried around. But now it's all digital and who knows what, you know, all things that are ways people plan their lives. But the idea is work is not the problem. Being busy at work is not the issue. Because busy at work can lead to productivity, being effective. And so if God's called you to be a fisherman and you're out there catching fish and you're busy at catching fish, well, that's not a negative. That's a good thing. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're providing for your family. You're earning a living. But the fisherman who decides, eh, you know what? I don't know. I've gotten really busy here, you know? And yeah, I catch some fish, but I also do this and I do that. And all of a sudden his life is just a chaotic mess. Well, then that's not the life that we're being called to live here. Undisciplined living in the secular sphere causes spiritual problems. Let me say that again. Undisciplined living in the secular sphere results in spiritual problems. That's what Paul's getting at. That if your life is out of order, and if you are full of this busy unrest, well, then it's going to not just have implications in your regular, you know, secular life, but it's going to have implications in your spiritual life, in your walk with God. So the first question I think we need to ask ourselves is, have I fallen into this term, busy unrest? Does this apply to my life? Am I guilty of this, what Paul is pointing out here, atoktos, this situation? You know, the frenetic hustle is really a virtue in our culture. As I said, the world's beginning to awaken to the idea that this is not the best thing for our mental health. But there was a story that I heard that even at work, employers will do their best to try to push this idea. So, for example, there was this one example. This woman worked for a magazine, and the way the guy was describing this, he said, well, you know, it's the type of magazine that everything you get in that magazine, you could get with one push of a button on your TV remote. You know, some kind of entertainment, you know, magazine. But a job that was borderline unnecessary at this point. And yet, she was not allowed to take more than half an hour for lunch because she needed to be ready, on call at all times, because she might need to go zip up and write something else for this magazine. The idea being, you know, the world will push this. We will be pulled into this if we don't resist. It's, like I said, it's a virtue that's held out as the ideal for you and your family. What are your kids doing? You know, you have people ask you that. They want to know, what sports are they in? What hobbies are they in? What pursuits are they after? How many hours of the day are you driving them around? Which, this week, wow. I drove too many hours this week. Well, not hours, but I drove around a lot of kids this week. Again, it's a mirror for me. Question then, who is pulling me into this? Am I deciding to step into this, or am I being yanked and pulled into it? Does the world want me to lose my focus, to lose the discipline that I should have in life? This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me. This is the saying that they were saying. All things are lawful for me, sure, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. In 2 Corinthians, we read today about how he's asking them to test themselves, examine yourselves. And when we examine ourselves, we have to ask the question, am I so busy that it has become unhelpful, not beneficial to me or to my family? Have I overcommitted? Have I, you know, just, you know, filled my day with all of this running around? And is it beneficial? And then the maybe more difficult question, has it actually taken over? The second part here, I will not be dominated by anything. Is this dominating my life? The things that I have swirling around, have they taken over? Do I need to take a moment and reevaluate, examine my life? And so the whole goal here then is to move from chaos to quiet. It's even a nice pause there, from chaos to quiet. It's kind of quiet in the auditorium. That's not always the case. The kids are even helping out here. This is very nice. It can get chaotic in here. That's all right. We're a family. First point, most important, God knows you need rest. God knows this. He built it into you. He did not build you to be a robot that would just function on a battery that would constantly send you running and running and running. He says, I built this into you. I know you need to rest. We rest a third of our lives if we're healthy. And if we don't rest about a third of our lives, 8 hours a day, we become unhealthy, and then our lives are shorter. So it probably evens out, right? Because we have shorter lives. If you rest, it's what God wants you to do. Look at what he says here. This is Jesus speaking, Mark 2:27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not for the Sabbath. Now you know the context. They're asking Jesus, you know, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? Why are you, you know, they're constantly wondering why he's healing or collecting grain or all these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, whoa. You know, first of all, you know, what I'm doing by healing, you would do if you could do it. But second of all, this point, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Usually we emphasize the second part, you know, that we were not, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath, meaning this is not a legalism that I have to fulfill. Don't think of it that way. Instead, realize this was made for my benefit, that God gave human beings the Sabbath for the benefit of their spiritual lives and their physical health. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. If we really followed that, how different would our lives be? If we just tried really hard to work when we work and then rest when we rest, if we really did that, how would it benefit us? How would our lives change? There's a man who wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. I recommend it. He took Old Testament law and New Testament directions as literally as he possibly could and tried to live that way for a year. His name is A.J. Jacobs. Then he wrote a book about it. And this is what he had to say about the Sabbath. I learned the beauty of an enforced pause in the week. No cell phones, no messages, no thinking about deadlines. It was a bizarre and glorious feeling. Bizarre and glorious feeling. And this guy is not a believer. He's just a guy writing for, I think he also works for the New York Times. But he says, I forced myself to take a break. And he was strict about it. Whatever restrictions were, you know, in the old time, he wouldn't be able to, you know, press the button on the elevator. He would just be stuck in his apartment on that Sabbath day. And he wouldn't do anything. And, you know, it wouldn't be like, you know, okay, so he's there and he can work on the computer. He can, you know, nothing. He said, I realized I couldn't do anything if I just, you know, followed this strictly. He said, but it was wonderful. It was bizarre because we don't do this in our culture. We don't take time to rest. And it was also glorious. A guy who's not a believer saying this is a glorious thing. Something about it. But God knows you need rest. He knows that busyness is not what you were designed for. Work when you're supposed to work. Good, productive, effective work. And then rest when it's time to rest. Secondly, spending reveals priorities. We're talking about spending time, energy, and money. When we take time to examine our lives, which, again, we're called to do more than once in the New Testament, the question is, where am I spending? Because it's going to reveal what's important to me. What do I spend time on? What do I spend energy on? What do I spend money on? The first thing is that we don't have all the time in the world. Some of you may have all the money in the world, and that's wonderful, that's great. But we don't have all the time in the world, and so the question becomes, with my schedule, how am I going to give, what kind of things am I going to give my time to? Since it's like sand passing through an hourglass, what am I going to give those grains to? How am I going to spend them? Jesus says this very simply, Matthew 6:21. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's talking about laying up treasures in heaven. And the basic principle is, you can tell somebody's heart because it's where their treasure is. Whatever you place, whatever you spend, your time, your energy, your money, that's what you value. That's where your heart will be because that's what you place value on in life. And what does this do for you? How does this cause you to re-examine your daily plan, your weekly plan, your monthly plan? What have you made a priority? And who made it? You know, when it comes to our kids especially, our kids will find out where our treasure is because they're going to watch you. They're going to see what you emphasize. They're going to see what cannot be compromised and what can be compromised. We had a tough decision to make a year and a half, 2 years ago because Abigail was in soccer, doing well, doing great, having fun. But there, at her age, there was no more soccer that was just indoor played on Saturdays. It now had to be travel teams that played on Sundays. And we could have swung it. You know, it was one of those situations where the game started at like, you know, 12:30, 1 o'clock. And it caused us to just think about this. Well, okay, we could swing it. We could maybe figure this out. But more than likely, especially if it's a travel team, it's an away game, it's somewhere you have to go to, the likelihood then is that we're going to miss time with God's family. Have you been faced with that kind of decision? How are we going to spend our time? Now, there will be people who say, but she's got to play soccer, right? She's got to, what do you mean? You're going to take her out of soccer, you're going to, you know, pursue something else. What do you mean? Of course they have to play. And there is an idol out there of sports that all of us parents have seen. We've seen it. We've battled against it. It will try to take priority in your family's life, and your children are watching. Trust me, they're watching. And so, if you have to, make tough decisions. Take those times and say, well, this is going to be more important to us. And that is not easy. If you find that chaos is reigning, then number three, regain control. You know, this is not something we talk about much, getting control of our lives. Because I think we've sort of, you know, in the Christian culture, if you just listen to the radio, you listen to people preaching and, you know, sermons like that, there's so much emphasis on how it's not about you. It's not by your effort. My goodness, how many times we hear that. And to a large degree, that's true. I can't save myself. I can't, die for myself and wash my sins away and all that stuff. Of course. But when you begin to read God's word over and over again, you see words like, you know, phrases like self-control, gaining control. Look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Meaning, we also exercise self-control. That's what he means there. So I do not run aimlessly. Atactos is aimless. Not aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What's Paul getting at here? He's saying, look, regain control of your life, because the world wants you to lose control, wants you to be caught up in the craziness that it has to offer. But gain control. Get it back. Look at your schedule. Look at your life. And decide, you know, what do I need to do? What do I need to cut out? What do I need to, you know, re-examine? What do I need to just change so that it's a disciplined life I'm living again? Not undisciplined. Not beating the air aimlessly. Not the busyness, the busy unrest that God is saying is not helpful. There was a teacher I had in high school. And I was slipping from A student to B student, and this was my junior year. And the class that was slipping, I had already said wasn't all that important. And it was fairly important, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't reading, writing, and arithmetic. It wasn't one of the three R's, right? But he was, you know, he caught me in the hall because he noticed my grade slipping, and he said, "Mike, what's going on?" He said, "You're turning stuff in late." He said, you're not, you know, prepared for class. You're not reading what you're supposed to read. What's going on?" And I gave him the line that should have just caused him to say, "Oh," I said, "I'm really busy." Shouldn't that have been enough, right? Doesn't that explain all? Isn't that the perfect excuse to not be prepared? I said, "Well, I've been really busy." He looked at me with, all I can say is it was disgust. That's the best. And like, what are you talking about? And he said, "Just get some time management skills." He was right. He was dead right. My grandmother had a new computer and I was playing video games. I mean, it was like video games already, you know, causing me to lose this control. He says, "Get control. Just get those skills in line. Regain control." There's something freeing about somebody telling you you can get control again. Because the busyness will say, "You're a victim, man. Well, you just got hit by a wave of busyness. Isn't that terrible? You are a sad victim here." And that is attractive. Man, is that attractive. It can pull us in, right? Not only does it make us feel like, you know, we're something, we're important, but it also makes you feel like, man, you're just a victim here. Instead, Paul says, no, get some self-control. We're getting control over this calendar, over this day planner, whatever it is that you use. Plan your life. Get it disciplined. Athletes do it to get something that just, it's a laurel that will fade. You're doing it for God, for spiritual reasons. So get control. And then fourth, no doubt the most important, spend time with God. Earl talks about it all the time, about how we can forsake Him. We can turn our backs on Him. And sometimes we can do that with simply a schedule that's jam-packed and a life that's disorganized and just spinning around. Because God's watching us, and He's watching us caught up in this and caught up in that and patiently waiting for us to simply turn around and spend some time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in His presence. Jesus had a busy, busy day at the end of Mark chapter 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to Him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. An entire city has come, and Jesus is busy. But He's doing God's work. He's doing effective work for God. He's not aimlessly busy, but He's fruitfully busy. He's carrying out the work He was sent to do. And He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. Okay. Then the next verse. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed, went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. I have to think that the example of Jesus here is trying to tell us even a fruitful, effective, busy life has to take time to spend with God in God's presence. You have to refill that cup. You have to go to the source of life. You have to go to the one who knows you in and out, through and through, and wants your life to be full. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to have the abundant life, not the chaotic, busy life. Not the busy unrest, but instead the time that is filled up with the peace God wants to provide. And we're talking simple things. We're talking about prayer, study, meditation. Study is where you try to figure out what it means. You know, what does this passage mean? Digging into it, thinking about it, comparing it to other passages. And then meditation is to slowly move through Scripture and ask yourself, well, what does this mean for me? What does this mean when God says, you know, Mike, you know, love your brothers, as we mentioned in class today. Well, how, you know, okay, I understand that as a principle, but who do I need to love? Who do I need to turn around and express that to? That's meditation. Take some time and do these things, and that's time with God. And that's time that begins to refill that cup that the world wants to empty. And so today, the question is, has the world pulled you into its trap of unrestful busyness, of undisciplined life that is not productive? Does God want you to regain control in every area of your life to the extent that you can, so that He can be glorified by the fruits that you bear? He's a God not of chaos, but of order. He wants order for you, not just that you have a regimented life, but that you can take time, spend time coming to know Him better, recharging those batteries. Will you come in response to His love? He's a God who says, I want all of you. I want your heart. I want your strength. I want your mind, the things you use in life. I want all of that dedicated to me. And it can't be dedicated to Him with sin dragging us down, with sin, you know, polluting us. And so He sent Jesus so that those sins could be washed away. He says, you know, you come to me, you are baptized in my name, and when you rise up, you'll be a new creation. And I have a life prepared for you that is so much better, so much fuller than what the life that the life that the world has to offer, that you would have just sort of slid into or fallen into. I want you to have the life I've designed for you as your wonderful Creator. He's done that beginning with Jesus, our Savior. And He offers you the chance to be right with Him, to be a child of His, walking with Him daily, since He'll be present with you through the rest of your life. If you need to respond to that invitation, then come as we stand and sing.